Ecclesiastes. Been flirting with that just a little bit prior to looking at 1 Corinthians 11 when I put myself on in the morning for three weeks straight, I think it was. So it was a little while back that we looked at Lamentations, but we'll be there. We won't look up anything particularly now, but it'd be good to turn there. And before we go on any further, That's Andrew's fault. He was mixing up his words and now he did it to me. We're definitely in Ecclesiastes, all right? So even if I say Lamentations, don't turn there. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne, thanking you for the day. And Lord, we know that we hear your word so often. We can read it. We can memorize it. We hear it preached. Lord, we are fat when it comes to hearing the word of God. But Lord, I pray that, Lord, the abundance of spiritual food won't make us lazy and not appreciate what we have. And I pray that as we consider your word this evening, that we would ask you to do your work in our hearts and minds, we pray. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of the message this evening is When Life Doesn't Make Sense. And I suspect that there have been times in your life when you've seen something happen to yourself, seen something happen to others, and you think to yourself, that doesn't make sense. Why did that happen? Why is this happening? You know, a family packs off their children to go visit relatives overseas. And on the way home, the plane gets blown out of the sky. You hear that and you think, that doesn't make sense. And I'm sure the parents of those children are thinking the same thing. I know when I spoke recently at a camp in South Australia, there was a boy, he was about 14 years old, and he had a condition that I never knew existed where tumours would grow in the joints of his body, and then they would slowly turn malignant, so he'd have to have the tumours removed. And you look at someone like that and how they have to go through that, and you think, well, that's not fair. It doesn't make sense that someone would have to go through something like that. A lot of you would know my friend Andrew Strong, and he could have been quite a very rich man living in Australia if he chose to. He wouldn't say that to most, but he could have. But he chose to forsake the riches that he could have enjoyed and leave that all behind, take his wife and children, go to Niger in Africa, and preach the gospel to Muslims. And he had been there for 6-7 years. Things were really starting to take off and they were really making some headway there. And then he discovers he has a brain tumour. He has to leave that behind and come home. And I'm sure there was a lot of people who knew him and they themselves were thinking, that doesn't make sense. Why would God take him away from that when he was doing so much for the Lord in that way? And I'm sure you have your own stories and it could fill up the night of things that have happened in your life and others that doesn't make sense. You know, the world likes to talk about karma. If you do good to others, well then good will come back around to you. But if you do bad to others, well then bad will come around to you. But you only have to have an honest look around you to discover that that's not true. Bad things happen to good people. People that do countless good things, but they seem to have a lot of bad things come back to them. Karma is not true. And Andrew Strong would be a perfect example of that. The fact that he was doing so much good for the Lord, so much good for those people there, and to have something bad like that happen. And it hasn't been an easy road since then either. While there are a lot of people that do a lot of bad things, and they get a lot of good things happen in their life. And so the philosophy of karma is wrong. Just because you do good things to others doesn't assure you of having good things happen to you. And there are plenty of things that happen in life that don't make sense and they don't seem fair. And you may ask yourself that question, why is this happening? And as a Christian, these events that happen in our life and the life of others can even be harder to understand. When you know that there is a sovereign God who rules over the world and he has power to allow things to happen, he has the power to stop things from happening, when bad things take place and things don't make sense to you, you can often find yourself asking the Lord why he allowed something to happen. Or why in his sovereignty didn't he stop some things from happening as well? And why, when he knew what would happen if you traveled down that path, why didn't he show you that was a bad idea and you shouldn't be going down that path, or terrible things will happen if you do? And I don't think there's a Christian alive today that hasn't at some stage been very confused with the circumstances where they find themselves in and what maybe others find themselves in, and confused because things just don't make sense. And when things happen that don't make sense, there are two mistakes that we can easily make. The first one is, we think that we will be able to handle this very confusing situation if we can only make sense of it. We think that is the solution. If I can just know why God has allowed this, well, then I will be able to accept it so much easier and I'll be able to cope with it so much better. I'm sure if that was your children on that aeroplane that was blown out of the sky, you would be wondering why God allowed that to happen. And you would be wanting God to show you, help you to make sense of this senseless thing that's happened to your children. I'm sure you'd want that. And I'm sure you'd be thinking, if only I could find the reason why or know the reason why, I'd be able to cope with it so much better. You know, there have been many people, including Christians, and they've wondered why God's allowed their child to have a particular sickness. And they have wondered if it would be so much easier for them to cope with this if they could understand why God's allowed it. And it's true. We assume that if we can make sense of the senseless and find out why God has allowed it to happen, we think that we'll be able to accept it so much easier in our life. We think that's the answer. And it's because of this, it can often lead us to the second mistake that we make, and that is we consume our time trying to make sense of the senseless as well. And we try and discover why. And we go over and over in our head the possibilities of why God has allowed this to happen. Or we have that pursuit of trying to find the purpose. Surely there was a reason for these things. And surely God can at least show me why. And then I can have peace. And we can find ourselves in this continual pursuit to discover why something has happened when it doesn't seem to make sense, believing that there's comfort and strength to deal with the situation if we can get the answers. But when you look at the Word of God, especially Ecclesiastes, I'm not sure about Lamentations, but I definitely know in Ecclesiastes, all right, that we discover that often the answer that we're searching for is not going to be found. And that's probably not what we want to hear. But we discover in Ecclesiastes that the wisest man to ever live had the same attitude that most of us have. You see, Solomon looked at life and the injustices that took place in life, and he thought that through his wisdom, he would be able to make sense of all this. And surely if anyone is going to make sense of life and the senseless things that happen in life, Solomon should be able to make sense of it. You know, I accept that I'm going to struggle to make sense of a lot of things because I'm just Alan Mitchell, all right? So that puts me behind a long way from Solomon. But you would think if you were given the gift that Solomon was given, and you were given that wisdom beyond measure, beyond in comparison to anybody else, then surely if we had that wisdom, we should be able to make sense of all these senseless things that happen. But we discover in the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon, he also couldn't work it out. He couldn't understand why things happened. And that's bad news for us if we want to have an answer to everything. Let's just have a look at a couple of verses. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We know how it begins. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read this. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. There's a pretty popular word that he uses there, vanity. And it can mean a number of things. It can mean to be like a vapor. It can mean brief. It can mean empty. It can mean futile. It can mean senseless. It's all pointless in that regard. It's here and gone in a flash. And he says there in verses 12 and 13, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. And so he says, I used my wisdom to search out everything that takes place under heaven, to try and work out all of this. And what does he say? This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. He realized that this was a sore travail. He says in verse 16, I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and I have gotten more wisdom than all that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. He understood the wisdom God had given him. Verse 17, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in such wisdom, in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So the wiser you get and the more you're able to think about these things, the more sorrow it brings. See, I was talking to Chris and Kyle this week, and it's interesting the way they think. They're not here, so I can talk about them. All right. Kyle says, I don't really care how things happen. I just enjoy that it happens that way. If something, you push a button and it works, I'm happy that it works and I get that, whatever. Where Chris says, no, I got to know how it works. Not just that if I push this button, I get something. I got to know why when I push that button that happens and so on. So that's the mind. And we all have one of those two minds. We either just enjoy it and we don't care how it happens, or we're going to know how it also happens. Now, if you're someone that's going to know how it all happens, you're going to be very frustrated with a lot of things in life because you're not going to work out how it all happens. That's what Solomon's going to explain to us. Turn to chapter 8, verse 17. This is a very telling verse here. Chapter 8, verse 17. He says, then I beheld all the work of God, all right, in all his wisdom, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labour to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Do you get that? Solomon was one of these guys that wasn't just happy pushing the button and enjoying it. He wanted to work out how it all worked. Why is this happening? Why do these bad things happen? How come? What's the purpose of all this? He used his wisdom to work all this out, and he comes to the conclusion that you just can't understand what God's doing. You know, you may seek it, but you won't find it. And as he says there, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Even if you think you've worked God out, you haven't really. And one of the major themes of Ecclesiastes is that at the end of this very wise man's search to make sense of the senseless, he discovered that there's a lot of things that you're just not going to be able to make sense of. At the end of the book, chapter 12, verse 8, he says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." He's still on the same theme as he was at the very beginning. So much of life doesn't make sense, and I just cannot work it out. And this is what he talks about throughout the book. You know, he talks about how a man will work hard and make a good living and work for his children and so on, and he has all this wealth, and then he dies suddenly, and his children just spend it all and waste it. And Solomon says, that doesn't make sense to me, why that happens. He can't work out why they would do that. Now turn to chapter 9, verse 11. Here's a very good verse explaining this. He says, verse 11, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favour to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all." You know, here he's explaining how things happen that don't make sense. He says, many think that the race is won by the swift. The fast win the race. Where he says, I've observed that's not always the case. Things don't make sense. He says, many think that the strong win the battle. But he said, I've observed that that's not the case either. That the wise are the ones who get rich, but that's not the case either. That people who are skillful are those who will be loved and cared for, but I've observed that as well. In fact, Solomon has observed that often the reason why people win the race or win the battle or get rich or have the ability to have friends is often due to unexplainable circumstances that just so happen to take place. Okay, they might be the big army, they should be the one that wins the battle, but something extraordinary happens that can't be explained and they lose. The rabbit or the tortoise and the hare loses the race when he's meant to win. Why? Something happens. You know, today we would say, well, they were just lucky or unlucky. Or probably more how he explains it here is when he says, and time and chance happeneth to them all. We would say it this way, they were in the right place at the right time. That's how they got rich. They just bought at the right time. They were just there at the right time, right place. Or they were there at the wrong time, wrong place at the wrong time. And that's how Solomon explains this. You know, why was that young family from Perth on that plane that was blown out of the sky? Well, the world would say they are in the wrong place at the wrong time. But we certainly couldn't say the reason why their children were on that plane and our children weren't. We can't say because we were wiser than them. We can't say, well, I know that that's not a good airline to go by and it's very unsafe. We can't see how you can't find the explanation because of wisdom or strength or anything like that. And so Solomon declares, but time and chance happeneth to them all. And the reality is, if you try and make sense of why your young family wasn't on that plane and theirs was, well, then you're going to come to the conclusion that you don't really understand what happens in life. And you can look at many things that happen in life, in everyday life, and you can ask yourself, why did that happen to that person but not me? Why did it happen to them when they've been so good? And you're going to be very confused to try and work out why. You know, Solomon goes on to explain how this happens when it comes to the tragedy of death. In chapter 9, verse 12, he says, "For man also knoweth not his time. As the fish that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. He says, we don't know when it's going to be our time to be taken from this world. We're like the fish. We're swimming along merrily, enjoying life, and then, whoop, gone for some reason. And we don't even know why. We weren't expecting it. You know, why was that person taken and not us? Why was it was that person driving through that intersection and there's a person that runs the red light and slams into their car and kills them, when I've gone through that intersection hundreds of times and it never happened to me? You know, we could spend the rest of our life trying to make sense of the senseless and still come to the same conclusion. I can't work it out. It doesn't make sense. And we make the mistake often thinking that if we can know why something happens and make sense of it, it's going to make it easier to cope with. And Solomon discovered that that's not the case. But sadly, because we think we need to make sense of the senseless, we often think we have a right to know why God has allowed things. We even think that God will reveal to us why He's allowed things to happen. We can spend fruitless hours consuming our mind and applying wisdom, just like Solomon did, to try and make sense of things, when really it's a waste of time. And so, the conclusion for Solomon, when he comes and he applied the wisdom of lots of things, is he concluded that all is vanity. It is senseless. Now, you might think that's an unfair conclusion because it leaves me without answers. And we like answers. We like to think like Chris. I want to know why everything is happening, not just accept that it's happened. And we often think that unless we can make sense of the senseless, we're never going to have peace. But, you know, thankfully Solomon doesn't leave it at that point. If he left it at that point, we're in a lot of trouble. But he does go on to explain to us how we can have peace and how we can cope with the senseless that happens in life. He shows us that the way that we have peace and able to cope isn't by making sense of the senseless. That's impossible. But he does give us the answer to help us to be able to cope with these senseless things that happen in life. And let's look at some key passages. The first one is found in chapter 3. If you turn back to chapter 3, I'll read it and explain. He says here in chapter 3, starting at verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to loose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. You know, Solomon first explains that there are going to be different seasons in life, and we can't help that. And there's going to be good and bad. There's going to be the opposites. There's going to be war and there's going to be peace. There's going to be hate. There's going to be love. There's going to be a loosing and there's going to be a gaining. There's going to be a time when we weep. There's going to be a time when we laugh. Now, isn't it true that throughout these not so nice times, often we want to be able to make sense of it? Isn't it true? When it's a time to laugh, we're happy with that. We don't seem to care why God's allowed us to have a time to laugh. But when something happens to cause us to weep, we want to know, why did you allow this to happen, Lord? Why do I have to weep at this time? You know, when there's a need for renting, when things are being broken apart or taken away from us, isn't it true that these are the times we want to know why God has allowed it to happen? But Solomon makes it clear that God has allowed all these things to happen in our life to bring us to this conclusion. And he tells us why there are different seasons in life. Verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now, did you get that? I'll say that again, the last bit. It says, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Why is it that God allows these different seasons to appear in our life, some good, some bad? He's done it so no man can find out the work that God does from his beginning to his end. He does it to show us that he is far above us, that we are never going to be able to understand him. If you think that you've got God in a box and you can work him out, you're very mistaken. He will send something along to make sure that you understand that you can't understand him. We see here that God has a plan for all of his creation, but we're not going to be able to understand why it happens. No man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Solomon goes on to tell us in verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. You know, Solomon makes it clear that God is the one who's in control and man cannot change his plans. Why are there plenty of things that just don't make sense in this world? So that we can accept that God is the one that's in control and we can't control things. Whatever God does, we can't add to it. Isn't it the way we think, well, God can do a fair bit, but boy, I can sure add to it. No, we can't add to what God does, and we can't take away from what he wants to do. If he has a plan, we're not going to be able to change it, regardless. The reality is, most of the time, we're not going to understand why God does what he does. You know, Solomon tells us, if you turn over to chapter 7, verse 14, we'll look at a few more verses. Chapter 7, verse 14, in the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. God allows prosperity, but he also allows hardship, so that we'll learn that there's nothing beyond him, that we depend on him for everything. And sometimes there's going to be no other reason that we can come to except just God has allowed it for some reason that we don't know. You know, turn over to chapter 8, verse 17. We've looked at this verse, but we'll read on into chapter 9, verse 1. It says there, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labour to seek it, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Chapter 9, verse 1, for all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. You know, our works are in the hands of God. We might think that if I do good to people, well then people will do good to me. But you know, the reality is, if God in his perfect plan needs people to be bad to us, well then regardless of how good we are to them, they're still going to be bad to us. We can't change that. Now you might think, well, that doesn't seem fair. That doesn't make sense. Well, that's what I'm trying to get to. It won't make sense. You know, I'm sure Joseph couldn't make sense of everyone being unkind to him. He was an upstanding young man. He did his best wherever he was, and everyone seemed to do bad to him. And I'm sure throughout that process, none of it was making sense. Now, he had the benefit of actually getting some answers, didn't he? He could sit back in Egypt and think, oh, it all makes sense to me now. But we don't always get that. We go to our grave, not even me being able to make sense of it. You know, turn to chapter 11, verse 5. Now, science has explained a few more things here to us these days, but back in the days of Solomon, it says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. You know, too often we think that we're wise enough to understand God and why he does things and doesn't do things, only to have something happen and we realize that God isn't working the way we thought he would. And when that happens, we're going to come to one or two conclusions. Either God doesn't know what he's doing, or I don't know what God's doing. And you know, sometimes in life, they're the only two things you are going to have to work out. I thought if I do this and do that and do that, well then these good things are going to happen. But it didn't work out like that. So either God doesn't know what he's doing, or I don't know what God's doing. And because we often get proud in thinking that we are very wise like Solomon, we come to the conclusion, well, it's obvious as I look around in my life and these things are happening, God mustn't know what he's doing. We come to that conclusion instead. And that's when everything goes wrong. You know, if there are things that are happening in your life at the moment that don't make sense to you, don't make the mistake of thinking that you're wise enough to sort it all out and to find reason for it and to make sense to the senseless. All you have to do is be sure that you have an all-knowing God who is all-powerful, and even though things don't make sense to you, it makes perfect sense to him. You don't have to try and sit down at night and work it all out and try and make sense to what's going on. You can rest in the understanding that there is a perfect God who controls all and it makes perfect sense to him. You know, what he said to Isaiah still stands. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Can you understand how God used Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, to remove all hope that we're going to be able to make sense of the senseless? If he couldn't do it, well then we're not going to be able to do it as well. And so God did that so he could replace that confidence that we often have in ourselves and we would transfer it to that unmovable knowledge that regardless of what happens in this life, God knows what's happening and it makes sense to him. And you know, if we have God as our Heavenly Father, that brings a lot of blessing. That means we don't have to make sense of the senseless to be able to cope with it. You realize that? If there's something not making sense, to cope with it, you don't have to make sense of it. We don't have to find out the reason why God has allowed it to happen to be able to accept it. We don't have to spend our whole life trying to discover the reasons why God allows something to happen to find peace. No, we can have peace. We can accept what's happening. We can cope with these things knowing that it makes perfect sense to a sovereign God. I think that's easier. That's less stress than trying to sort it all out. You know, I think of it like this. You know, some people would have to do this with the accountant. You know, it comes tax time and there's all these documents and receipts and bills and forms you have to fill out, and it just seems like mass confusion to you. And instead of you trying to sort it all out, you take it to the accountant who is well-versed in the taxation system, and you say, this is all the mess. And hopefully you'll say something like this, those wonderful words, leave it to me, I'll sort it all out for you. And you think, oh, thank you. Someone that knows what they're doing is going to sort it all out. It's like you're casting all your care upon that tax man or that accountant. Now, a foolish person would then go home and think, oh, I wonder what he's going to do about that receipt. Oh, I wonder what he's going to do about that bill. I hope he remembers that one over there. And you sit down and you still try and work it all out, even though you've got an accountant that knows what he's doing, sorting it all out for you. But isn't that what we do with the Lord? We say, Lord, these are all the things that don't make sense. I'm handing it all to you. And then we go, I hope God knows what he's doing about this one and that one. And we still stress over it when we should have peace. You know, the Lord never said, come unto me and I'll give you all the answers so that you can have peace in your soul. That's what we want, isn't it? Lord, tell us all the reasons why. No, he says, come unto me and cast your care upon me and I'll give you rest. And that's what he wants. You know, he looks at our life, we see big messes that don't make sense. He says, no, it makes perfect sense to me. I know what's happening. All I ask you is to trust me. And so if there is something that doesn't make sense troubling you at the moment, can I encourage you to take Solomon's advice? Don't waste your time trying to make sense of it. You can have peace. You can have comfort knowing that your loving Heavenly Father knows exactly what's happening, and it makes perfect sense to him. That's a blessing that I found. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sorry that, Lord, often we think that we are even wiser than Solomon. We're going to be able to understand what you're doing and make sense of everything in our life. Lord, it just reveals, these things reveal to us your greatness and how you're far above us. Pray that we would accept that. And Lord, rest in the knowledge that you're in control of those little things and big things, the things that are happening in our world, the things that may scare us or confuse us. Lord, you are the one and you have a reason for it. And Lord, we thank you for that comfort that can be found in you. And I pray that we would cling to that this week in Jesus' name.